Good to be with you again on this Lord's Day. We're thankful for God for His divine providence to give us this time and opportunity to be together for just a few moments to study some things from His Word. We pray that you open your Bibles and your minds as we study together. And if you have any questions concerning things that you hear, I'd be more than happy to entertain those questions, especially about the subject that we're going to talk about this morning. Before we get into the study, Rita and I would kindly want to ask you that good friends of ours in Ohio that have been dear friends for us for many years, if you remember a few months ago, her sister passed away in Somerset, Kentucky, and we went down there for the funeral. We got a call on Saturday that her father died, and we're going to be making another trip down there on Monday, and I would ask that you keep her and the family in your prayers. It's very difficult. I just saw him a couple months ago, but he's had some health issues, but he passed away, so please keep that family in your prayers. We would certainly appreciate it. Her name is Sandy Conover. You know, people say that you ought to preach what you know about. Well, I'm going to do that today. And I'm going to tell you a story before I get into this lesson. And the lesson that I'm going to give tonight, this morning and this evening, was a suggestion that somebody gave me that they wanted to hear a sermon on this subject. They'd never heard a sermon on it. When I was in Las Vegas, a church in Indiana called me and said, "Brother Greer, we'd like you to come and do a series on worldliness." I said, "Well, I could do that." She said, "We thought that you might be the best job because you'd probably be an expert in that area." Well, I understand why they believe that, but I'm not an expert in this subject, but I do know a little bit about it. I want to talk to you this morning about the vice of the 21st century. I want to talk to you about gambling. Now, you think that this is just a problem in Las Vegas, don't you? I used to think that before I moved there. I used to think that's the only place on earth that had the problem with gambling. But I got news for you. Gambling's a problem even in Kentucky. And it's a vice of the 21st century. And we need to understand not just gambling as we understand it, but we need to understand what constitutes gambling and what can be considered a violation of the principles that are involved in gambling. You know, I've been told often that, "Well, Brother Greer, that word's not even used in the Bible." And I'm aware of that. That word is not. You won't find that word in the Bible. But I'll tell you a word you will find. Covetousness. The sin of covetousness. And that's what gambling is all about. It's about covetousness. It's about coveting something. It's about the sin of covetousness. And that's what makes gambling wrong. And I think we're going to be able to explain that as we go along. But if any subject that you want to talk about, you need to define what you're talking about. So let me define the term for you. In gambling, defined in Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says to play a game for money or property. The American Heritage Dictionary says, to bet on an uncertain outcome as a contest, to play a game of chance for stakes, to take a risk in the hope of gaining advantage or a benefit. The World Book Encyclopedia says, gamblers usually bet money or something else of value and as a stake on the outcome they predict. When the outcome is settled, the winner collects, the loser stakes. And so if you put all of these definitions together and you tried to come up with a singular definition, the thing that you need to look at is this term right here. An uncertain outcome. A game of chance. Those are the things that constitute gambling. Where there's a wager, there's a stake, and there's a winner, and there's a loser. And those are the principal properties and principles of the gambling. But you know what? We need to ask some questions as we begin. Number one, we need to ask, what constitutes gambling? Is it just what's at the casino? Is it the blackjack table? Is it the roulette table? Is it just the slot, the one-armed bandits? And if you don't know what that is, that's a slot machine. And there's a good reason why they call it a one-armed bandit. Because you're getting robbed and you don't even have a gun. That's why they call it that. Is that the only thing that constitutes gambling? No. Is it a sin? Is it a sin to gamble? We're going to answer that question. Can we prove it is a sin, even though it's not mentioned specifically in the Bible? Can I prove that gambling is a sin? We'll see. Now, I want you to look at this next question. How can betting $2 on a horse or $5 on the lottery be wrong, but losing $1,000 in the stock market is not? There's a risk. Something of value was risk. Why is one not gambling, but the other one is? I'll show you in just a few moments. And can it be justified on the basis of revenue? Now, what am I talking about when I say the basis of revenue? When I was in Las Vegas, every year they gave $170 million to the school education fund. $178 million every year. And many people have lotteries based on the fact that they can help in transportation costs, building costs, to offset education costs, and that a percentage of the money will be used for that revenue. Will the ends justify the means? Because we do some good with it, does that mean that gambling is justified? Well, we'll answer that question. Now, there's three elements of gambling that have to be there in order for it to be called gambling. It has to meet this three-tier definition. Uncertain event. It is arbitrarily determined. It is an uncertain event that you don't know what the outcome is. That has to be present for something to be called gambling. Number two, there has to be a stake. A wager or a bet that is deliberately chanced on this uncertain event. And number three, that a winner and a loser. One loses a possession wagered while the winner takes it from the loser. Those three elements must be present for anything to be rightfully called gambling. There has to be an uncertain event, there has to be a stake, and there has to be a winner, and there has to be a loser. Let me illustrate it this way. You see, you have an event. That's an uncertain event. You have a stake, you have a wager. It can be money or it can be anything of value, and you have one person that wins and you have one person that loses. That's what constitutes gambling. And anything that has those three elements in it is gambling. Anything with those elements in it can rightfully be considered gambling. Now, we need to put some things to rest as we begin. Number one, it is not determined by the amount or degree of what you gamble. The amount of money or the value of the thing risked does not alter the Bible principles that involve. Just because you might play the nickel slots instead of the dollar slots, that doesn't mean you're not gambling. And because you don't wager as much as the next person, that doesn't mean that it's not gambling. For one to consider, now I want you to listen to this next point. For one to consistently object to another person gambling, he must totally abstain from it. Now, what do I mean by totally abstaining from it? I mean, you cannot participate in any area that has these three elements in it. If you do, that is gambling. That can be constituted as gambling. And you'll understand this more as we go along. Now, let me give you a definition from Gamblers Anonymous, and I believe they know something about it. Here's what they say. Gambling for the compulsive gambler is defined as follows. Any betting or wagering for self or others, whether for money or not, no matter how slight or insignificant, where the outcome is uncertain or depends upon chance or skill, constitutes gambling. Notice this last part. Uncertain or depends upon the chance or skill constitutes gambling. Now, that's by the people who make a living out of trying to get people out of this problem. Now, let me talk about the problem. Gambling is an addictive behavior. It's no different than pornography, drinking, drugs, smoking. It's addictive behavior. There's something about it that's addictive. It's something that gets a hold of you. I know you've heard the term gold fever. Well, I've not just seen the term, I've seen it with my own eyes. I have seen people go into Walmart. I'm not in Kentucky yet, but in Vegas, and outside as you go in and out, there's a row of slot machines, or video poker as we call them, and you can see people that will be there for hours, and they can't leave. Not because they're holding them, not because they're making them stay, it's because the chance to win, the chance to get rich, the chance to hit the jackpot. And so it's addictive behavior. Now, what constitutes gambling? How can you define gambling? Let me give you the different types of gambling. You have casino gambling. That's slot machines, roulette wheels, dice and card tables, number games, and you play for stakes. Now, when I first moved to Vegas, in the airport downstairs where you went to get your bags, they had a roulette table down there where you got your bags. You know, they finally had to take that thing out of there because they couldn't get people to get their bags because there were too many people around the roulette table. And so they had to leave. If you fly into Las Vegas, the first thing you'll see is you step off the plane. As you go down the ramp and you enter the airport, the very first thing your eyes will see are rows and rows of slot machines. That's the first thing you see. And you know what? Some people never get out of there. They get mesmerized. It's like a trance. It just leads them to that machine. Let me give you an illustration. I was flying back from a meeting one time from Oregon. I flew out of Portland. And I'm flying back home into Vegas. And I get into a lot of conversations on an airplane flying into Las Vegas. And then here's this plane full of people flying to Las Vegas, and I got this fella sitting next to me, and he's looking out the window, and he's rubbing his hands, man. He just can't wait. And, you know, I'm sitting there reading. He says, "Man, you don't seem very excited. You come here very often?" I said, "I come here all the time." He said, "Really?" I said, "I live here." He goes, "Oh, man, it's my lucky day. You live here." He says, "What's the best place to gamble?" I said, "Nowhere." And I could see him thinking in his mind, "Nowhere. You know, I know a lot of casinos. That must be a new one. I never heard of that." I said, "Friend, we were coming in right at dusk. Just turning, and by the way, if you really want to see Vegas, you don't want to go in the daytime. You got to go at night to get the full effect. And at night, it just lights up like a Christmas tree. And we're flying over the Strip. The Strip is a 2.5 mile strip right in the middle of downtown Las Vegas. And it's something to see from the air, and it's something to see on the ground." And he looks out there, and he's looking at all these casinos, and I said, "Friend, who do you think bought those casinos?" He said, "Well, I don't know, probably the people that built them." I said, "Nope. People like you." He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "You're going to go down there and you're going to make a payment for those people on those casinos." He says, "Man, what are you talking about?" I said, "How do you think they build those things? They don't build them with the winners, they build them with the losers. They build them with the money that you go down there and gamble. And you can't wait to get down there and make a payment for them." He says, "Well, man, I bet the Chamber of Commerce wouldn't think too much of you. You're not really upholding your city." He said, "What do you do down there?" I said, "I'm a gospel preacher." That was the end of the conversation. But you know what? When I got off the plane, he got off before me. And when I came off, he was at a slot machine. And I just went by and said, "See what I mean? Brethren." But that's not the only type of gambling. Betting on horses and dogs. You know a little bit about that in Kentucky. You know what is the largest sporting event that is bet on? I know you're thinking the Super Bowl. The Kentucky Derby. The Kentucky Derby is one of the most sporting events that has been on. You wouldn't believe it. If you go to Las Vegas during the Kentucky Derby, they've been on everything. They've been on the horse that will come out of the gate first. Which one will come out of the gate first? They bet on that. They bet about who will be in the lead for the longest. You can bet on anything. In the Super Bowl, they bet on how many first downs a team will get. Who will score the first touchdown? Who will have the longest pass? I mean, they bet on who will win the kickoff. And a couple years ago, they bet on the coin toss. You can bet on anything. Lotteries. That's gambling. You know how frustrating it is to go get gas? And you got to wait for somebody that you know they can. I don't know how they're affording the gas, but I know they can't afford the lottery ticket. But they buy it every day. That's gambling. Here's a couple other things. What about bingo? Is that gambling? My grandmother was a professional bingo player. Every Friday night at the Moose. Every Friday night all of her life. What about raffles? What about raffles? For charity or for church? Church have raffles. You know church have raffles? You know the churches when I was in Las Vegas have Monte Carlo night. Organized by the church. That's for charity. That's certainly not gambling, is it? What about bazaars and fair booths where you pay to try to win a prize? You ever tried to win a stuffed animal at a carnival? State fair? Is that gambling? Amateur gambling. It includes poker games for money, betting on the outcome of an athletic event, office pools, matching quarters for cokes or coffee, or playing marbles for keeps. All that constitutes gambling. Oh, but here's what we think about gambling. And you want to know, son, take a look at this picture. See all these happy people in their suits and in their fancy dresses? That's a myth. If you go down to Las Vegas, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see people in all kinds of garb. And three-quarters of them are going to be women. Three-quarters of them are going to be women, and they're not going to look too happy. All these people look happy. I'm telling you, they look happy. Because they're not winning. Oh, but the hotels, there's something else. Oh, the architect of the hotels, there's something to see. But I'm telling you, all that's not the draw. All this is just a backdrop. They just want to get you in there. And then they'll take their chance. Do you know there's some casinos, when you take a room, they're going to give you a roll of quarters. Why do they do that? They want you to try it out. Oh, they'll give you a big, one of the casinos has a gigantic slot machine right here in the middle of the casino. And when you register in the hotel, you get three pulls. Three. Why do they do that? They're trying to get you hooked. That's what they're trying to do, and they're real good at it. Now, betting on sporting events, you know, this has become the number one betting thing. Now it's legal to bet on sports. Football, oh man. Sunday, this is a big day. Football pools, oh, you can win lots of money. Just pick who's going to win. You ever see the paper when you look at the games that are coming? What's that -3? -7, -4. What's all that? Those are the odds. Those are points that you have to give the other team. So you could bet on a team to win, but if they don't cover the point spread, you lose. You know, it's real educational to learn all this stuff. Football pool. You ever gotten an office football pool? You ever gotten a basketball pool when the UK's playing? Ever done that? Office matching squares. You ever done that? They sell squares for the big game. And you buy a square. It may cost you $25. And then they pick the numbers. And if your number comes up, if the score matches the number of your square, you win all the money. You ever done that? Very popular. Liar's poker. You know what that is? I'll take a dollar bill here, and that's probably all I got. But in your thing, you got numbers. Serial number. So you get with somebody else and you try to bet how many. I got 3 8s. Says I got 3 9s. I call you, I got 4 8s. One of you is lying. Whoever's lying gets the other dollar. That's liar's poker. See, I'm going to give you an education this morning. Then you have betting on another's ability. Make a wager. You ever bet on somebody's ability? Play a pickup game of basketball? Go in the pool hall to play pool? To bet on the outcome, who wins, who has the better skill? Or bet on whoever loses pays for the next pool game? That's gambling. That's gambling. Now, let me ask you a question. This, I've told you what gambling is. What's gambling not? Gambling is not casting of lots. We read this in the Bible. Was not gambling, but a means of making a decision. In Acts 1, verse 26, they cast lot, and the lot fell on Matthias. Is that gambling? No, that was a way of determining things. That wasn't gambling. That wasn't gambling. You know why that wasn't gambling? Was that an uncertain event? No, because who was making the decision? The Lord was making the decision. Remember what Peter prayed? Pray which one of these. Remember he asked the Lord which one of these should take Judas's place? The Lord was making this decision. There's no uncertain event in this. That's not gambling. Taking a risk is not gambling. When I was in California and I did a meeting, and the elders used to be elders, which that's a good thing, they used to be elders. But the men that used to be elders there had just returned from a weekend gambling trip in Vegas. I thought, man, what have I got myself in for here? And I began to talk about this. And one of the men said, wait a minute. He said, do you fish? Yeah. That's gambling. It is? How's that gambling? You bought a license, didn't you? I said, yeah, because it's state law. Says you're gambling to catch a fish. The only one's going to lose is the fish. It's my money. I bought the license. I buy the bait. It's my pole. It's my time. How have I taken it from someone else? That's not gambling. He says, you have car insurance? Yeah. That's gambling. It is. How? How is car insurance taking money from someone else? He said, well, what about life insurance? You have life insurance? Yes. I have that to protect my family in case I die. Well, that's gambling. Well, you might, what am I doing? Betting on my life? If I die, who loses? Me. Nobody else. That's a risk. Brethren, there's a difference between a risk and a chance. There is completely different between something that's a risk. He says farmers gamble. What? Whose time is it? Whose land is it? Who puts the money in? Who puts the money for the seed? Who puts the time in? Who does all that? And if they lose, who loses? The farmer loses. Whose money did he take? That's a risk. That's not a chance. And you know what all that is? That's looking for a loophole. It won't work. Buying and selling stock is an investment. It's not gambling. But it can be. Let me clarify this. It can be. It can be if you do it to the point that you're so trying to make money that you take and you don't take care of the things that you have obligation to take care of. And you overinvest and you rob from your family things that they need in order trying to get rich quick. It can be a sin. Buying insurance is not. It's an honest business transaction. You're protecting yourself and your family. Prizes. When one registers and wins a prize that is given away for an advertisement, you go into a new restaurant and they sign you up because you signed up and they're given a door prize. You're not taking it from anybody else. You didn't invest anything. You didn't put anything down. It's something as a promotion. That's not gambling. Competition for a prize. Last night, Texas was going to the World Series. Are they gambling? Was Detroit and Texas gambling? No. They're playing a game, a competitive sport. That's not gambling. Now, the people that bet on who would win that game, now that's gambling. But the people involved, that's not gambling. That's competition. That's different. Now, what's the motivation to gamble? Why do people gamble? Hit the jackpot. Strike it rich. They got a billboard in Las Vegas, Nevada, great big that you can see on I-19 with a slot machine, and it says, change your life with one pull. They don't know how much truth there is in that. It'll change your life, all right, but not for the better. Getting something for nothing. Let me illustrate this with a story. When I went to California and did this lesson, I had a conversation with a couple of members till 3 o'clock in the morning. And this one fellow said, I gamble for entertainment. I don't care if I win or lose. Really? He said, give me your name. I know Hotel to put you up. Since you don't know if you care if you win or lose. I said, really? I said, let me tell you something I know about living in Vegas. There's this company that sells you slot machines. Slot machines that no longer can be used in the casinos. And you can buy them. And you can put them in your basement. You can put them in your rec room. And you can play them to your heart's content. And it's your money. It's your money. It's just like a savings account. I said, you can buy one of those and you can put them in your basement and you can play all the time and there wouldn't be nothing wrong with that. It's a game. I said, why don't you do that? He goes, I don't want to do that. I said, why not? He says, I can't hit the jackpot doing that. I thought you just played for entertainment. I said, oh, if you just play for entertainment, when you win, do you give it back? He looks at me and says, are you crazy? No, I don't give it back. Why? Because that's the reason he plays. You play to win. You play, and let me tell you something. No gambler has ever won that he didn't take it from somebody else. Let me illustrate. You know when you go to that slot machine, that one-armed bandit? When you hit the jackpot and you get all that money, is that the casino's money? No. That's the money of the guy that sat there before you for 3 hours and didn't win. That's his money. The gambler, the casino's already taken its share. You're not winning the casino's money. You're winning the other losers who didn't win. And so for you to win, what has to happen? Somebody else has to lose. Somebody's got to lose. That's what constitutes covetousness. That's what makes... And you know what all this is? It's covetousness. It's covetousness. That's what it is. It's coveting. Desiring something that belongs to another. Let me ask you something. This is a lucrative business. You think not? Take a look at these numbers. In 1962, all the winners and all the gambling in the country, $2 billion. Look at 2000. $866 billion in legal gambling. And gambling that's legal. That's a lot of money. Let's put that to the natural debt. That's a lot of money. When I lived in Las Vegas in 1994, after they paid all the millionaires, after they paid all the light bills, after they paid all their expenses, in 1994, they made $2.6 billion in profit. Tell me you're not lucrative. And lotteries? Oh, man. How much money do you think lotteries take in? Nowhere near what they give out. If they didn't, they couldn't do it. If they didn't take in more than they give out, they couldn't do it, could they? How can they give a $33 million jackpot away? Because they took in a lot more than $33 million. Is this only a problem in Vegas? No. Over $500 billion a year in the United States is more than the combined expenses of Medicare and Medicaid. Man, that's a lot of money. According to 2006, the gross annual wager report, Americans lost nearly $91 billion on all forms of gambling combined. $91 billion. The National Gambling Impact Study Commission noted that Americans spend more on gambling than on recorded music, theme parks, video games, spectator sports, and movie tickets combined.
What?
You let that sink in. More than buying CDs, more than going to theme parks, more than video games, more than spectator sports, and more than every movie ticket that's ever been bought every year. There's more money spent in gambling. Now, brethren, you think it's a problem? I think it's a problem. According in Americans lost $32.4 billion gambling in commercial non-Indian casinos alone in 2006. 11 states house about 406 separate commercialized non-Indian casinos. The casinos combined gross revenue in 2006 was $34 billion. 48 states, 48 out of 50, have some form of legalized gambling. Hawaii and Utah remain the only non-gambling states. There is no legalized gambling in Utah or Hawaii. Now, lotteries. Lotteries are the most played form of legalized gambling in the U.S. In 1997, Americans wagered $35.8 billion on the lottery. You know what that adds up to? $135 for every man and woman in our country. Every man and woman in our country, $135. In 1963, lotteries were banned in every state. 1963, think about that. But today, in 43 states and D.C. have lotteries. The seven remaining states that do not have lotteries are Alabama, Alaska, Hawaii, Mississippi, Nevada, oh man, they ain't going to get it, Utah, and Wyoming. Those are the only seven states that don't have lotteries. Now, the last state to get it, I'm sorry, Linda, was Arkansas. 2008, voters approved a measure that allowed the state lottery in Arkansas. It will become the 43rd state to sell lottery tickets since New Hampshire started the modern U.S. lottery system in 1964. Now, is this a new problem? Did gambling just come about in the 20th century? Oh, no. Oh, no. Gambling's not a new problem. The Greeks in Homer's time had knuckle bones from sheep and goats, and they used it to mark and to serve as dice. We have written accounts in things that have been unearthed of gambling. Gambling record was discovered, a gambling board was discovered in Crete that dates back to 1800 to 1900 BC. And Tertullian said, and he's one of the church fathers, if you say that you are a Christian when you are a dice player, you say what you are not, because you are a partner with the world. A dice player of gambling. That was in the first century. It's not a new problem. It's been around a long time. But I'll tell you what's new about it. We got all ways and kind of ways of doing it today. You know, you can play poker on the internet. You can make your own account and you can play. And you know, if you go to Las Vegas and you play the slot machines, you don't got to keep putting those coins in. They got a credit card. And you just put the credit card in the slot. And they got a little string that you can carry it on your pocket. You can just put it in, put it out. Let this tally up your bill. Making it convenient. It's a growing problem. Pathological gambling is one of the fastest growing mental health problems in the Western world. So said a medical journal of medicine in October 5th, 2000. Now, what causes gambling? Well, that's easy. The motive for gambling is simple. The thing that drives the engine is what makes it wrong. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul stated some things that will keep a person out of heaven. I want you to look at what's in this list. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse number 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. What's in that list? Covetousness. You can't inherit the kingdom of God being guilty of covetousness. Now, I'll turn to 1 Timothy 6. Now, you know this passage well. How many times do you hear people say money is the root of all evil? No. It's not money. It's not money that's the root of all evil. Look at verse number 9. It says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You see, it is the love of money. That is the motor that drives gambling. It is the love for money. It's the love for some object. That's the motor that drives gambling. And that's covetousness. And that's sinful. You can't get into heaven if you have covetousness in your heart. Greed is an eager desire for base gain. Read Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 12. Covetousness comes from two Greek words. One means a greedy desire to have more. The other is second. The second literally means loving money. Loving money. Loving money is a problem. Greed to have more. Let me ask you a question. If weddings were removed, would casinos and lotteries still prosper? No. You'd never buy another. If you couldn't win, would you ever buy another lottery ticket? No. Would you put your money in a slot machine if you were just going to give it back to the casino? No. You've got to have the ability to win, or the deception that you have to win. That's the love of money. Now, in the few minutes we have left this morning, there are principles. There are principles that are violated when you gamble. There are divine principles that God put in order. And there's only three ways to legitimately get money in our lives. Three legitimate ways of transferring money and goods. Number one is the law of labor. Money is paid and earned by one's effort, either physical or mental. You go and you work for 8 hours, and for the work that you've done, you're going to be paid a certain amount. That's the law of labor. That's a legitimate way of making money. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, the Bible says, "Let him that steal no longer, but let him with his hands work that he can provide for himself and the others." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us that a person that will not work, neither should he eat. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 7, Luke chapter 10 and verse number 7, it says, "And remain in the same house, eating and drinking, such things they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house." It is an honorable thing to receive law of labor, to do work for wages. That's an honorable way of obtaining money. It is a legal way and an honorable way. They also have the law of exchange. A commodity is exchanged for its value in money or goods. It's called buying and selling. Remember the pearl of great price. He took and he gathered up all that he had and he sold it so he could buy this pearl of great price. That is a commodity. You know, years ago, people used to exchange, preachers in years gone by used to preach And what they would get in exchange for their meeting or for the preaching they did, they might get a hog. They might get a bushel of corn. They might get some commodity in order that they would receive for the work they did in order to feed themselves and their family. That's a law of exchange. Nothing wrong with that. That's a legal and honorable way of gaining money. Now, the only other way is the law of love. Money is given without any expectation or desire for return. Gift or inheritance. You give me $20 when you go out today and I'll show you how this works. You won't expect anything in return. That's a gift of love. You see? What did the apostles do in the first century? They all had things common. Each of them sold their land and gave it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they gave out as each one had need. That was giving something with not respecting anything in return. We see that in Acts 11, verse 29, when the brethren in Judea went to help the brethren in Jerusalem. And we see that also in Romans 13, verse 10. Now, here's the problem. Get this. Gambling violates every one of these principles. It's not a labor of love. What worker is there to sit at a casino and pull a handle? Are you guaranteed a return? No. If you've been on a blackjack table, you guaranteed a return? You go and buy a lottery ticket, are you guaranteed a return? No. That's not law of labor. That's not law of exchange. That's not a gift of love. If it's a gift of love, next time you go in the gas station, just ask them to give you your free lottery ticket. They're going to laugh at you. You're not going to get a free lottery ticket. You're going to have to buy it. It violates these principles. That's what makes something wrong. That's what makes gambling wrong. It doesn't fit into these three ways of legitimately gaining money. Gambling is the attempt to obtain the resources of others without providing equal value in return. There's only four means of scriptural gain. Honest work, Proverbs 13:11, fair exchange, Ephesians 4:28, by an investment. Remember the parable of the talents? What did Jesus say to the one talented man? He said, it would have been better that you went and you took my talent and invested it in the bank that I might receive usury when I come back. You see, that's an investment. That's not gambling. And a gift. A gift. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that what Jesus said in Acts 20, verse 7? You see, you know what gambling is? Gambling is consensual theft. Now, I want you to let that sink in. Gambling is consensual theft. You are willingly giving money away. Kind of like our government. Consensual theft. Now, brethren, we're going to finish this tonight. But before I leave this morning, I want you to understand that you can be guilty of gambling by not just putting money down on a blackjack table, not just going to a casino, or going and buying a lottery ticket, but you also violate the principle, I will not buy a raffle ticket. If somebody comes and they're raffling off a TV for the school, and they want me to buy a raffle ticket because they're trying to raise money for a good thing, I'll give money for the thing. I will not take the raffle ticket. Because that's gambling, brethren. That's gambling. Playing bingo at the state fair. That's gambling. Going to the fair and trying to win that little cute stuffed animal. Putting your quarter in the little box in those restaurants to get the little crane out and to get the little stuffed animal out. Those are principles of gambling. Now let me leave you with this thought. In the 1990s, the city of Las Vegas decided to take a different route in order to attract more tourism. Las Vegas for many years was considered the adult playground for adults. But that's all changed since 1990. Beginning in 1990, with the new hotels that they built two levels. The level uptown is for the big people, for the adults. But down in the bay, down in the lower section, they built fairs booths where you could go in. You played a cute little water gun with the balloon. Get the balloon to pop first, and you go in an animal. Or they have little games of chance that you can win animals. And you know what they're doing? They're training them to teach them the principles downstairs till they can raise up and be and play at the big boys' table upstairs. And now Vegas is trying to change its image to being a family vacation. And you know what? It's worked. It's worked. Families are now taking their vacations in Las Vegas. And while the adults are up there playing the blackjack tables and the video pay and the roulette tables and the spinning wheels, the kids are downstairs playing all the little fair games. And what they're learning is the excitement of getting something for something wagered. And that's setting a seed that will grow and mature, that one day they'll be upstairs. Brethren, I know it looks harmless, but there are principles that are violated. And if you're going to oppose gambling, then you can't be guilty of violating the same principles that you're speaking out against. You know, brethren, I had to change the way I think about state fairs and carnivals because for years I'd violated the same principle I was standing up here preaching about. I've changed what I do because I don't encourage my grandchildren to do that. And I'm thankful that my grandchildren don't participate in those things, because I don't want those seeds planted, because those seeds will grow to do future things. And brethren, this is the greatest vice of the 21st century. You know they gamble in schools now? They pitch pennies. They match quarters. They play liar's poker. They make their own football pools, baseball pools. It's not just a problem in the casinos anymore. It's come out of the casino. And what we have to do, if we're going to oppose it, then we have to oppose it on the merits that God gave the principles that are violated. And the principle that's violated is a game of uncertainty with a stake, with a winner, and with a loser. And if those elements are involved in any endeavor, then that constitutes gambling. We'll finish this tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that God does expect us to live a certain way. God does expect us to abide by certain requirements as we live upon this earth. If you're going to be a member of God's family, there is a kind of life that God wants you to live. And the life that you have to live is one above sin. And we need to understand that we need to be a child of God. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing, and being submitting to baptism is the answer of a good conscience to God. It is an obedience to the commands that He's given us in order that we might be born again spiritually, that we might enter the family of God, that we might have our sins washed away by the blood of the cross, and that we might become His child, that He becomes our Father. We are in His household, and we get all the benefits of an heir by being in His family. And you have no remedy for sin outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only remedy for sin. Man has no other answer. That's why Jesus came, and that's why He died. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you've not lived the kind of life that you should, and you've left your first love, and you've got lost, and you've understood the world, come home. Don't stay away. God loves you. We love you. But you're going to have to repent of that conduct. You're going to have to seek God's forgiveness, and we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. As we see.